Thank you, Tony. Good morning, everyone. So I had put a post on Facebook that I was going to be speaking this morning, and Rachel had kind of referenced that maybe Aubrey's singing might be better than my preaching. And I was teasing her about that, but she may have been right, because that girl was a ball of nerves this morning, but she got up here and did a good job. So I'll have to hold Rachel to account on that later, who did a better job, but... So this morning I did love hearing Aubrey sing. It's really encouraging as a father to see her up here and practicing the songs in the car and singing along and all the effort that she puts in to do that. So that's pretty cool. And it kind of went along with the message this morning because, you know, you can see by the screen here, like Tony referenced, that we're going to be learning about mentorship this morning. And when we think about that as a father, I really struggle with the idea of trying to make sure that I'm being a good mentor to my kids. So that's one of the things that I consider. So one of the reasons that I picked this subject was for that very thing. And I think this idea of this form of training inside the church and outside the church, it's not as prevalent as it used to be. And I don't understand why all of a sudden we feel weird mentoring someone. And, you know, when it comes to matters of their personal life, it's as if we're not allowed to be involved there anymore. When that used to be the way that we would teach and we would grow and people would see our walk and they would become better Christians through the way that we lived our lives. And so this kind of mentorship that we talk about, it's completely acceptable, though, in the workplace. You see, in the workplace, we have mentors all the time. We call them apprentices. You know, if you're an electrician, you could, you know, teach an apprentice, you know, the proper way to run a wire to make sure that you're, you know, inside of code compliance and you don't burn the building down. And if you're a plumber, you know, you might teach someone to run a drain pipe the right way, you know, so you don't get moisture trapped and we won't cause, you know, moisture problems and mold in a building. And so we accept mentorship in the workplace, but when someone comes along and tries to mentor us in our personal lives and mentor you to stay faithful to your spouse or mentor you to discipline your children in a certain way to get them to follow Christ, all of a sudden they have stepped too far. All of a sudden, that mentorship is too much, and they shouldn't be encroaching that much on your personal life. And we kind of have got to a society that feels that way, and we, by habit, we're people, though, who fashion our lives around what we see other people doing. So whether or not we want to openly admit that we have mentorship in our lives, we are fashioning our lives around what other people are doing, so we want to be careful what those influences are. And that is where mentors come in. They kind of guide the process of our lives and the things that we do. So in order to see this, we should look at a way. I try to find a verse in the Bible, an area in the Bible where they talk about this to kind of bring it into a modern context. And I found a passage in Philippians 3 that really kind of lays the framework of what godly mentorship should look like. So what I find interesting about this passage, though, is it's absolutely packed with insight. And oftentimes when I study, when I start to get ready for a message for you guys, what I do is I have a book that has like every word in the Bible in it, and then it tells you all the places that you can find that word in the Bible. And so then I start to take all those different places, and I start putting them all together, and I make my message out of that. Well, that's a good way, you know, scripture proves scripture, so you can kind of put all that together and make something come together. But this morning's message, this one passage, as I dug into it, I'm like, there is so much here, I can't even add anything else. So we're only going to study about 5 or 6 verses this morning, but it's really laid out in a good way, and so that's what we're going to get into in this message. But many longtime believers are familiar with the settings of Philippians. And for those of you who are a little newer to the faith or maybe weren't paying attention the last time this was covered, that would have been me for half of my life. But the book of Philippians takes place in about the year 60 to 62 AD. So after Christ has died, the great apostle Paul is going around starting churches. And he starts a church in a town called Philippi. Now, by this point, Paul finds himself in a Roman prison. And he writes this letter to the church of Philippi from this prison cell. Even under the circumstances that he's in, and quite possibly because of the circumstances that Paul is in, the book of Philippians is just packed full of wisdom and living a Christian, Christ-like life, no matter where you find yourself, no matter the circumstances that you are in. Well, now, that is what we want to hone in on this morning as we look at the idea of finding mentors to help guide us and facilitate the way that we live out our faith, the way that we walk out our faith walk. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, Brethren, so first we're talking to brethren. Brethren means believers. So we're talking about fellow believers in Christ. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, getting into this morning, in verse 17, it says, brethren, be followers of me. And this is very similar to the way Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, be ye followers of me. So Paul is saying, follow me. Follow what I'm doing. And I'm thinking, man, that's pretty bold for a guy to say, follow me. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he could say, follow me. And in fact, he did. He told his disciples, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But he had the prerogative to do so. You see, he is the Son of God who lived a perfect life. So can a mere man say, follow me? It almost seems bolder when you dig into the word follow and realize that it actually means to mimic, to copy. Paul is saying, copy me. Do it the way I do it. Watch every step I take. Watch every aspect of my life and copy the way that I do it. And I thought through this and I thought, you know, if I stood up here this morning at this podium and I said, guys, I've read my Bible and God's word tells me to tell you to copy me. I want you to live your life the exact same way I live my life. I want you to do things the exact same way I do them. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't get an amen out of the congregation. And I know I wouldn't get one out of this lady right here in the front pew, okay? But what we're talking about this morning, so Paul is talking about something a little different here. When Paul says, follow me, you see, we think of someone that stands behind the podium and yells, follow me, follow me. That sounds pretty braggadocious, right? Implying that the person here that's yelling that would have it all together. Well, the difference here this morning is that that's not where Paul's heart is. He isn't bragging. Remember, we talked about the book of Philippians. Paul is confined to a prison cell back in Rome for the cause of Christ. Okay? He's living it right, and he says, follow me. I've been through enough stuff. In fact, Paul famously called himself the chief sinner. If we look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where he's giving thanks to God for calling him faithful even through all the things that he did. All of the Christians that he persecuted, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Paul is saying, I may have done some stuff wrong. I have been there before. I have done some things wrong. But now, he says, but now I am living a life that you can follow, because after I left that life behind, I am now following Jesus. Step and step, I am following Jesus, so it is safe to follow the example that I'm setting. Now, sure, Paul's made some mistakes along the way, but he strives daily to be like Christ. He has confidence now in his walk that he can teach others to be like Christ. So, not with this boastful pride that we might think of, but really with a really humble heart of humility, he says, you can follow me because I'm following Christ. So, the question is then, well, what does that look like? What's the difference between me saying it and Paul saying it? Well, the actual characteristics that apply here to our lives to make a good, godly mentor is what we're going to look at. So I think verse 17 gives us four characteristics to evaluate what we can have in our lives to be valuable mentors to others. So the first one is to possess identifiable traits. We find that there in verse 17. In other words, Paul isn't trying to hide the fact that he is a Christian. He isn't saying, man, I hope that I can sneak through this Christian life, and I hope that no one, I can go undetected, and that no one knows that I am a God-fearing Christian. He isn't hiding his faith. No, he is open. He is very bold about his faith, and it is evident in every aspect of his life. You know, if you are hanging around Paul, if you're spending time walking between these cities with Paul, you had better believe that that conversation is going to continue to come back around to Christ. That's the kind of life that Paul lived. That's the kind of way he did that. Do you have those traits in your life? If someone is hanging out with you, do they know you are a Christian? Are those identifiable traits coming out in the way that you act, the way that you live your life? Do you have these traits? And this is huge when it comes to mentoring this younger generation. They want to see whether or not you are authentic in your faith, or whether you're just merely spewing out words and not living by them. You know, you have to act upon the things that you say that you believe in. You know, I have had many people tell me over the years that I should watch the way I talk because I'm a business owner, that I should kind of, you know, restrict what I say a little bit. And I basically tell them, my provision doesn't come from you. I'm going to say whatever I want to say. Okay? And you guys know I'm pretty bold. I just say what's on my mind. So we need to have those identifiable traits. If I'm going to back down my Christianity in front of certain people, what does that look like for Christians that are coming behind me? And so if I'm a follower of Christ, I have to be a follower of Christ in all situations. These traits don't change based on who we are around or the circumstance that we find ourselves in. And that's important here. Same thing we find in Paul. So the second thing that we find here is mentors take initiative. I want you to notice in that verse that Paul offers for them to follow him. He says, follow me. Notice they didn't reach out to Paul. The Philippians didn't write a letter to Paul and say, hey, Paul, would you mind if we kind of tag along and learn about this Christianity thing with you? Would you mind if, you know, could you get us on your schedule? That's not the way this worked. Paul says, I'm the more advanced believer. Let me reach out to these Philippian church, and let me mentor them. So mentors take initiative. And remember, Paul is fashioning his life after Christ. And what did Christ do? Christ didn't wait for others to come to him. Christ tracked down his disciples where they were. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you are further along in your faith walk, you need to be reaching out to someone new to the faith and teaching them and guiding them and bringing them along with you. They aren't going to reach out to you because they don't know whether you're a safe person or not. You must reach out to them in the same way that someone mentored you in your faith at one point. You know, I can remember when I was thinking through this taking the initiative thing, I couldn't help but have a memory from college. I was away from home, you know, I was going to Delaware Valley College just north of Philadelphia, and I was kind of, you know, away from home for a while, and I'm starting to get into this funk where, you know, you're starting to get exposed to things in college that aren't the same as what you're used to at home, and kind of all these things are going on, so I decided, you know, I got to get myself into a church. So at that time, you didn't have smartphones, we actually had to talk to people to figure out where there was a church. And so I figured out that there was a Baptist church about 30 minutes from the college, and I go down there like a good Baptist. I snuck in the back. I sat in the back pew. As soon as the service was over, I tried to dart out, and the pastor caught me. He's a little short guy. He had to stand on a podium to preach, but he was a big man for Christ, I'll tell you that. So we're there at the door, and he grabs my hand. He wants to know all about me, and all of a sudden he goes, hey, I want to take you for coffee. And I said, hey, I mean, I'm really busy. I'm a full-time student. I'm working 30 hours a week at Lowe's. I don't have time for this kind of thing. And he says, okay, fine. So then the next week I go again. He grabs me again. He's like, I am taking you this week for coffee. I'm like, it would be borderline harassment by today's standards, okay? This guy would not let me go. I said, I go to work every day at 6 o'clock to go to Lowe's. I said, I can't. I said, Saturdays I work at 8. And he goes, I'll pick you up at 6 o'clock Saturday morning. So he picked me up. We had coffee. And we had a good time. And I'll tell you what, he became a great mentor to me. I went to that church all 4 years that I was in college. we started a young adult program, and we got other Christians together, and we studied our Bibles, and we kind of kept us centered. And so that's what mentors do. Mentors take initiative. They don't let you say, no, I'm too busy. They find you, and they take you. That's what mentors do. So the third thing we find here this morning, mentors are transparent. Paul has nothing to hide, okay? Paul says, watch the way I behave. Watch the way I handle adversity in my life. Paul's personal life is inspectable. And I think this is really big because we find a lot of problems with this in our modern culture. You know, is your life inspectable? Can others watch the way that you live in every moment of your life? In our modern culture, we try to find a lot of time to get people to stop watching us. You know, stop looking at me. Stop worrying about what I'm doing. Put your cameras away, okay? We try to get away from people. But we have to bring people in. We have to let people know that being a Christian isn't easy. We want them to walk alongside us when we're going through those trials, when you're going through those health illnesses, when you're going through the loss of a loved one. They need to see the way a Christian lives out every aspect of their life, because that's what good godly mentorship is all about. So the fourth one we have here this morning is humility. Paul also says, mark them which walk. This is all out of verse 17. Like I said, I've got into verse 17. Like, there's a lot of information here. Mark them which walk, meaning that you don't only have to follow me. Paul is saying, I'm not just saying follow me. There are other people out there that can be examples for you. Paul's busy. It's in prison right now, but when he's traveling, he's out and about. He says, there are people in your local church that you can follow and people that can mentor you. You know, use us as an example. If they're like us, then you can use those people for mentorship. And that's kind of the way that he has that humble heart. He says, it's not all about me. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. If you find someone following Jesus, you can be sure that they're a good mentor for you. Godly mentors have these traits about them. There aren't hidden areas of their lives that don't make sense. And we need to strive to keep those traits active in our lives. You know, when you are a Christian, these traits aren't automatically given to you at the moment you accept Christ. These are not things that you set and forget, okay? These are things that you need to wake up every day and purpose that you're going to follow Christ in your life. Moving on to verse 18, we're about to see at verse 18, that was all 17, kind of laying the groundwork there. Verse 18 is the flip side of godly mentors. And this is where verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he goes on and gives four descriptions in verse 19. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. Okay, and then that's kind of how they live. They have these four bad characteristics about them. And then in verse 20, he goes on and says, for our conversation is in heaven. And he goes on from there. So notice here that he is back to the good side of godly mentors. So what he did is, if you look at what happened here, in verse 17, the great apostle Paul says, here are the characteristics of good godly mentors, right? They have identifiable characteristics. They take initiative. They're transparent. They have humility. But then comes this warning from Paul. Paul says, there are other people. Not everyone is a good godly Christian and a good godly mentor. And this warning is big. You see, good godly mentors, they will warn you about destructive people. They will warn you about destructive activities. They will warn you about destructive influences that come along in our lives, okay? And this makes sense to us if we have kids. You know, we try to warn our children about the things that they're not mature enough to understand yet. Just this week, Rachel had something in the crock pot, right? Avery's there, and she keeps trying to touch it. I said, Avery, don't, that's hot. Avery, that's hot. Well, finally, I wasn't looking. I told you that was hot, okay? So that's the way we need mentors in our lives to warn us that things are going to hurt us, that we're not mature enough to understand yet, okay? We need those mentors in our lives. So we, as more mature Christians, need to be sharing this knowledge with younger believers. And that's kind of what mentoring is. Verses 18 and 19, Paul lays out kind of three major areas of major destructive influences and kind of how it looks there. So the first thing we find is who. Who are these people we need to be warned about? Well, verse 18, I found that kind of interesting. It says, for many walk. Well, the way the word walk here, we've talked about this before, it's the lifestyle in which they live, okay? We got into great detail on this when I talked about walking in Psalms chapter 1 last year. We talked about walking and standing and sitting amongst different people. Walk is the way in which we live our lives. The way in which we conduct ourselves is the walk. Well, Paul says here that many walk. Notice that word many. So many people live their life a certain way. Many walk. So first, there are many. So don't be fooled that there are many people out there trying to trip up a believer. That's interesting here because it says that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. With this many. So that phrase really struck out to me because, unfortunately, I don't think Paul is saying that these enemies of the cross of Christ are outside the church, which clearly there are enemies of the cross outside the church. Okay, there are enemies outside these walls, but I think what Paul was warning the Philippians about, and in turn warning us about, is that there are enemies of the cross inside the church. And that's a scary thing to say. I hate to even bring that up standing here at the pulpit, but looking at it, I have been involved in several churches over the years. I've been here, the one I told you about in college, the one I grew up in out in Richardsville, and I can tell you that every one of them had enemies of the cross of Christ inside the church. In Paul's day, it was the Judaizers. Okay, we say, what would an enemy of the cross of Christ look like? Why would they be in the church? Well, in Paul's day, they were the Judaizers. And I don't want to dwell too much on them. We've talked a lot of detail about them over the past several months. But they are the ones that they wanted to add things to the scriptures. They wanted to add things that say, if we want to add circumcision and good works, and we want to add these things plus the cross equals salvation. Well, Paul says that's not true, right? So Paul destroys this argument in Galatians chapter 5 where he says, Christ has no effect unto you. If you try to add anything to the cross, you're an enemy of the cross. That's what Paul is saying. So trying to add to the cross strips Christ of the need to die for you. It takes away the power of what happened on the cross. Paul is warning here in Philippians 3:18 that these people are the ones that try to change the doctrine of the cross. They are the enemies of the cross, and they are within the church. Now, we have to realize that the spirit of what he's trying to say here, it goes a little further along than that. Paul's heart breaks for these people as well. Okay, we're not just casting them out because they're not the same as us. You see, people don't usually just jump up and become an enemy of the cross of Christ. What oftentimes happens is they start making small concessions in their faith. That's usually how it goes. And over time, they end up turning their back on the cross that they once believed in. And Paul says, be careful. Find good, godly mentors that keep you away from that path. Okay? So first we figure out who. We figure out that there are many. Second, we figure out how. Still in verse 18, there are two different ways how Paul warns us. First is the word often. Paul says that to tell them often. Paul knows this issue keeps coming up. We keep having issues in the church with people living out for God. And he warns them that he has to repeat himself often. I've told you about these issues often. In a lot of the business books that I read, one of the themes that you see over and over and over in business, if you want something to stick inside of your business, an idea or a culture or a vision that you have going forward, all these books say you have to keep repeating yourself. Repeat yourself to your people. Repeat, repeat, repeat. You have to keep on telling them often so that they understand what your vision is. So Paul says, tell them often, okay, what's going on here, to be warned about this. But what else does he say? And this is very important. And it says, and now tell you even weeping. Well, this is an emotional toll for Paul. Okay, you got to imagine, he tells them now even weeping. Sometimes when we hear Paul discussing this, those who have fallen away from their faith, whether it be false teachers or people who have denied the cross, we get this impression that sometimes that Paul is saying, good riddance to you. We don't need you in our church then. You know, we don't need you in this private club of a church. If you're not going to think the same way we are, you're not going to act the same way we are. It's better to just get rid of you. No, that isn't the heart of a godly mentor. And it shouldn't be your heart either. when someone falls away from the church, it's not a, oh, geez, I never really liked them anyway. I'm glad they don't go to church here anymore. This is painful for Paul. This is painful. Paul says, I tell you now, even weeping. So imagine the picture here. Paul is sitting in a Roman jail cell, weeping, tears coming down, thinking about these people falling away from the church and what that means to the church. He tells you now, even weeping, he says in Philippians, tears flowing down his face. He says, you know, you don't know what you're doing to Christ by causing these roadblocks for people. So Paul knows. Paul has been that guy. Paul has lived this out in his own life. So he tells you now, even weeping. So we find that we know who Paul warned us about in Philippians, and we know how he warned us. He warned us often, and he warns us weeping. So then what? What is this warning about? Well, you see, up to this point, Paul has this, he says, you know, mimic me or mimic other godly believers. Remember, you know, Paul is humble enough to know that, you know, he can't do all of this stuff by himself. So he says, you know, live out this these other believers, but we can love and we can weep over them, but don't be like them. Don't fashion your life after these people, and here's why. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul warns going on, there are four things that will happen if you go down this path that he has warned about. Follow me in verse 19, it says, whose end is destruction. So when you read whose end is destruction, what he's saying here is they are ruining their lives. Okay, now their lives may look glorious right now. They look glamorous. It looks like they have it all together. But when you look up the word destruction, it means ruin. It means loss. Destruction that comes from corruption, breaking into pieces. Imagine a life with these words in it. This is a rough life. This is a thing that we don't want people to be involved in. People on this path are not headed to a good place. So this is the first warning Paul gives, is their end is destruction. Second, what does he say? He says, whose God is their belly. When I had to look into this one a little bit, and this is basically whatever feels good to them. This is what this is. They are slaves to their own appetite. Whatever tastes good, whatever feels good, whatever, it's all about me. It's whatever brings instant gratification to me. Whatever the flesh wants, the flesh gets. Whatever the flesh wants to do, I'm just going to have it all. The problem is the flesh is never satisfied. Whatever sin is in your body just wants more of that, even to the point of addiction. It's a small compromise, and then a small compromise, and then a small compromise. And all of a sudden, you couldn't stop doing that sin even if you wanted to. Paul is warning. He says, don't give in to that. Don't give in to the belly. He is saying, I have watched this happen over and over and over again with people whose God is their belly. It looks like they're getting away with it. It looks like at the beginning and it's great and it's fun, but eventually it overtakes them and it leads them onto this road of destruction. So that is our second one. Number three, it says, whose glory in their shame. They are bragging about the sinful things that they are doing. This right here reminds me of James 4:16. It says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings, for all such rejoicing is evil. Now, if this doesn't sum up the climate and the feeling of our culture today, I don't know what does. Who glory in their shame. Out in our culture, they are bragging about living outside the will of God, and it seems as though other people are enjoying that bragging. They brag about the sinful lifestyle. Okay, and I'm sure you have all seen this. You know, oh, I went out and got drunk last night. Oh, let me tell you all about all the things that I did and the fun times we had and all that kind of thing. And we get into that, and, oh, you know, I had a crazy weekend. I got a little carried away this weekend. I got to go have an abortion, and no big deal. You know, how dare I be inconvenienced? That's kind of the way our culture acts now. They find glory in their shame. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul says we as godly mentors need to step up. We need to say, whoa, you know, we don't go down that road. This is a path that does not lead to good things for you. It leads to trouble. It leads to chaos. You know, write up this list. It becomes, you know, once you start doing these things, it takes over your belly. It takes over who you are. It leads to addiction. It leads to destruction. You know, don't go down this path, Paul is saying. These are not good things. The last one here in verse 19, it says, who mind earthly things. So this kind of wraps up, what this is, this wraps up the other three things that he's talking about. When we figure out why people do these things, we want to know why. Why would you take this road to destruction that we're talking about? If this is so bad, and this is so evil, why would they do this? Why would you feed the desires of the flesh if you know it's so bad for you? Why would you glory in your shame and glory in these shameful things if you know it's so bad for you? Well, because the mind of the earthly things, this mind believes that this is all that there is. Okay, this mind that we encompass, it's who we are, they believe that this is all that there is. There is no heaven to think about in the future. There is no living under the word of God for these people. You know, you do whatever you want because in your mind, which is the things that you give your attention to, you think that this world is all that there is, so you might as well live it up. And the things that drive your life that make you uniquely you, notice that it says earthly things. The word earthly here in context, it is directly in contrast to heavenly things. The word heavenly in this the word earthly in this context is directly in contrast to heavenly things. And that's what we need to be aware of. In this context, earthly things are fallen. They are corrupt. They are temporary. Earthly things go away. People end up down this path because there is no concern about the future. They don't believe that they even have a future, that there's even anything out there for them. The fallen world, this is all that there is for them. They don't worry about the fruit of their lives. They don't worry about a future. Paul sums this up in Romans 6:21. I think it's a good verse where Paul says in Romans 6:21, he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Well, anytime I read about bearing fruit, you know, given my line of work and my formal education, I can't help but think about the fruit tree that they're talking about. And if a tree is producing fruit, then it is live. It is vibrant. It is life-giving. It's giving food and it's giving seeds to the next generation of tree. But if there is no nutrition, and get this, if there is no new growth, and interestingly enough, when you study fruit trees, like I had to do for 4 years, the fruit only is produced on the new branches. Old branches are only there for structure. Well, that sounds to me like if we aren't putting on growth in our Christian lives, if we aren't adding new knowledge to our walk with Christ, if we aren't growing, then we aren't going to produce fruit. We need to be growing in our walk with Christ. And it clearly says here in Romans that a tree without fruit eventually leads to death. So we need to be growing. We need to be walking in our walk with Christ and in that mentorship, bringing others alongside with us. Part of that growth is mentoring others. So this isn't a road that you want to be on that they're talking about here. We have all watched this, unfortunately, in a congregation of this size. We've watched this play out in the lives of loved ones around us. But we need to step up as mentors and intervene before they end up down this road that we're talking about. As godly mentors who have been through some things, these trials, and have witnessed the aftermath of some of these bad decisions, we need to step forward and lead anytime we see someone in need of counsel. Sometimes we need to give them a perspective check that wisdom comes from godly mentors who can help give a perspective of what God would want in their lives. And when I think about the church in Philippi and what they're facing, they had all kinds of trouble, okay? They had all kinds of pressure inside the church and outside the church, and things seemed to be falling apart. And Paul, who started this church, is, remember, sitting in jail, and it would seem like if there's ever a time to give up, it would be now. The church is falling apart. The guy who started it's in jail. And Paul is saying, no, don't give up. Keep going, because this is what the Christian walk looks like. Sometimes there is turmoil. Sometimes there are problems in the thick of it, and we need to be aware of that. The city of Philippi, when you study it, it was kind of a central city on the Ignatian Way in Macedonia. And what it was is it allowed merchants from the eastern countries and the western countries or cities to be able to pass through there. It was kind of a hub, kind of a central area, a hot spot of the time. And so it's a great place to put a church, but it comes with a lot of problems. It's kind of like putting a church in New York City. Maybe a good place for a church, but you're going to have some problems, okay? But even with all that pressure, even with all the problems of building this church, no matter what happens, Paul says we need to keep moving forward. Well, why does he say that? Well, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Well, whose conversation? It says, well, our conversation. Well, if you remember, verse 17 says the brethren. So the brethren, the believers in Christ, you and I, our conversation is in heaven, okay? The brethren, believers, we believe and we do these things. These are the people that we're mentoring because we know that there's more beyond this life. Paul is saying, don't get involved. Don't get involved in any of that destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame. Don't go there. Don't try to fit in. Don't try to fit into this group because that's not who we are. Our conversation is in heaven. This word conversation, when you dig into that a little bit, it also means citizenship. So when you think our citizenship is in heaven, it means that we don't live here permanently. This isn't even our address, okay? This is like a mail forwarding place. We don't even live here, okay? Paul is saying we don't belong there. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when you are among mature believers, and I can testify to this, you can tell when you sit among older, mature believers, they're not from here. You can feel it in the way they talk. They don't believe in the nonsense of this world doesn't get to them. They are just passing through. And God, and that's what Paul says. Don't assimilate in a crowd where you're not meant to be a part of, okay? And don't we try so hard, though, in our culture to fit in. I have an example of this. When Rachel and I were dating, she grew up on Long Island, okay? So when we were dating, I went out to spend some time with her, and we went out to Long Island to see some friends. And I wanted to fit in. I wanted to fit in the culture out there. So I wore what I called my preppy jeans, okay? I had one pair of jeans. It was name brand. And I, don't laugh. And so I wore my preppy jeans. And I wore an Aero Pastel shirt, the one that I had. And so we're going out to lunch, and we go into this deli, okay? Now, it's a deli. I call it a sub shop, but apparently it's a deli, okay? So we go into this sub shop, and I'm standing there in the back. I don't say a word. I've got my preppy jeans on. I've got my Aero Pastel shirt on. I don't even speak. And this little New Yorker at the counter, he's looking me up and down, and he goes, you don't belong here. He was right. And I didn't even say anything, right? I was wearing the right dress. I was looking the part. I was doing all the things. I didn't even give away my accent. I didn't give him nothing. And he could tell that I wasn't from there, okay? And this is what Christian believers find, okay? When we become believers, young believers especially, you find that feeling that I felt out in Long Island. It's hard to fit in both places because both the earthly world, the expectations that are put on us there, they want us to do certain things. And then we have this calling from God that wants us to do different things than what the world is doing. And it's very difficult because that line is so thin between what the world wants and what God wants. And the problem is those young believers are standing there, and they've got this newly formed moral compass, and they're saying, but I've always done it this way, and now I'm told that I have to do it this way. And we need, at that time, it's kind of a lonely place to be, being a new believer. And that's why we need mentors to come along, these new believers, and say, it's okay. We don't need to fit into this world any longer. And so I find that way myself. I don't try to fit in anymore. When I go to New York now, I wear what I wear, okay? But we as mentors need to step up, and we need to do our part. Say, this is me. This is who I am. I'm not trying to be anybody else that I'm not. And in studying this, I don't think that you are either in one camp or the other. And what I mean by that is I really think that in all of our lives, we need to be both, okay? You need to both be the mentor and you need to be the mentee, regardless of what age of life that you're in. And I think what we need is we should find someone who isn't that far along in their spiritual walk, and we should guide them, and we should help them grow. But we also have to be open to the fact that we also need to be mentored. We also need other spiritual believers around us to help us stay on that path. And then so you end up through this mentoring then with a chain of mentorship where we all are moving together through this Christian walk to be more like Christ. And when we all follow through and mentor one another, that's where we end up. So in closing this morning, I have to say that I decided to study this subject because this is exactly where I am at. This is where I'm at in my personal life. St- stuck between being the one that's doing the mentoring and the one that needs mentorship. Okay, I am right in that crazy spot in life right now where I'm diligently trying to steer my young children on the right path and trying to keep them aiming towards God in a world that's telling them not to. And I'm trying to work within this world and not try to fall off the edge of this process of trying to live this life the right way. So my challenge to you this week is that you be praying about and actively seeking out who you can mentor. And then also, who are you allowing to mentor you? No one can do this spiritual walk, live this Christian life on your own. Even like Paul is saying here, we need to have people around us, people that surround us that have similar beliefs as us, and we need to mentor each other. We need to be willing to speak into each other's lives and not just sit there on the sidelines and watch these young people live out things and do things that are just bad for them. As believers in Christ, we need to step forward and help them and guide them, take them by the hand, take them out for coffee, whatever it is that you need to do. So that's what I pray for you guys this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. And every time we dive into your word, Lord, you bring a new truth to our hearts. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that each person here this morning, Lord, would evaluate their circle of influence and determine how they can inspire that next generation to become believers in you, Lord. And I just pray that you would open up opportunity as we gather among believers, that each one would be able to meet that person and start that mentorship process. And I just pray that you would bless each family represented here this morning, and I pray that you give everyone a safe week ahead and that we may gather together here again next week to study your word.